kind of a reception, I don't know if I've got to let anybody else talk or anything. I'll just start preaching. No, we are glad to be here tonight, and you have been a real blessing to us. We just appreciate the hospitality and the love that has been showed to us in the past, the generosity that has come from this congregation, the big boxes that we have received from here, as well as the offerings. And we just love you folks for your contribution to our ministry. I'm going to ask my wife to come up here, if she would, and just share from her heart. I'll let her share, and then if she says some of the things I was going to say, I'll just drop off repeating those things and can see a little perspective from there. But we'll just let her give a witness and testimony to you tonight.
It's really wonderful to be with you again. We thank you for your prayers and your support. And I know your prayers have kept us going. There's been a lot of hard times, but it's been very rewarding seeing God work. When we see lives changed, we know it's worth it all. And I want to thank you for the gift that you sent to our daughter. I was just thinking about that. As Alicia received a purse, I can remember that. This purse, she hung on until last summer, and she finally ditched it. I don't know how many times I mended the strap that went to this little purse. I think Melody sent it to her from here. And I mended that strap a million times, it seemed like, on it. And she took it to Mexico City on the AIM trip. And as she got there, it didn't wear just at the purse rings where it connected. It wore out up here on the shoulder where she wore it over her shoulder. And she brought it home. She put it in her bag and brought it all the way back from Mexico. And she says, "Mother, you're really good at sewing. I just know you can mend this another time, can't you?" Well, I didn't mend it this time. She bought one in Mexico while she was there, and I told her that one was going to have to do. But she liked her purse that came from here, and I remember that very clearly, how she hung on to it. And I think while we were moving, I saw that thing come out of her drawer, and it finally went in the garbage this time. But it took it forever. Purses are real unusual in Dillingham, since we don't carry them around. If I bring one and leave it set, and I haven't got one yet, but I'm going to get me one while I'm here, maybe even two. But so I won't leave it tonight because I don't have one. But I might leave it set, and if you see me leave it set, and sometime after I get one, remind me I've got a purse to carry around. It's always a real blessing. She really enjoyed that, and her gifts, other gifts that she received at that time. It was hard at times in Dillingham, but the Lord knew when we needed to be ministered to. One of us usually had enough sense to say, "We can't quit," because they're praying for us, and we'd get on our knees and pray some more. And I'll never forget in 88, we were really struggling again, and we went out to Anchorage for a district council, and there was a message handed to me. It said, "Know ye, my children, that your work is at the very center of my heart, and it will succeed, because I am able to make it succeed, to succeed. You are my hands, and you are my voice, and you are precious in my sight. Where the seed is sown, there will the harvest be. Therefore pray that the number of harvesters will be increased, for the time is near. Be strong, be of good courage, for I am with you and will strengthen you. You are more than the conquerors through me, for I am Lord of all the earth, and I love you." And when this message was gave, it was gave in tongues, and the interpretation came, I said to the Lord, "I need that in writing, because it will encourage me when I am discouraged." And at the end of that service, the man that had interpreted handed it to us. Isn't God good? And I know he wouldn't have done that if you hadn't have been praying. And he knows when we need the encouragement, and he gave it to us. And I've looked at that many times since that he's gave it to us. And I still want to be that voice for God. I want to be his hand. And I want to minister to those people up there. They need God. Everywhere we go, there are hurting people. They're hurting here too. Learn to let God work through you and reach out. And as you pray for us, I know that, and as you send us, that you are a part of those people. You're part of them coming to God, part of the reason for them to come to God. They couldn't do it without your prayers, because it takes the Holy Spirit to draw them in, and that's through your prayers. So keep praying for us, and God bless you.
We have a long story, and in the past we have told that story when we've gone around to churches. And I think that I shared a great deal of that story when we were with you before. But what I want to do tonight is just pick up from the where we left off. And you that want to know the whole story, well, you'll just have to wait to another opportunity. Maybe we can tell it again. But when we finished our three-month furlough here in 86, Daisy and I turned and went back to Alaska, where we just felt like that the Lord wasn't through with us yet. We had the opportunity at that time to step out of the Dillingham situation, just like we are stepping out of it now, but we felt like that the Lord needed us for another term in that community. We had been with it a little over 4 years at that time. And as we went back to it, it seemed like that the enemy was against us in ways that you will never be, we'll never be able to communicate to you the attacks that we experienced and the way that Satan tried to undermine our ministry. I will tell you just in a nutshell that one of the biggest things was in 87, February of 87, it had just turned over to a new year. Our daughter, we had a hard time as we heard her in her, I believe she was in the bathroom throwing up. My wife heard her during the night. And we rushed her to the hospital and we found out that she had taken a whole bottle of Tylenol, that she had attempted to commit suicide. She knew the Lord. In fact, in 86, when we had gone around to youth camp, she not only participated in those youth camps and kid camps, but she helped in them. And we thought that she was pretty strong in her Christian life and that she really had a relationship with the Lord. We went to counseling with her, and one of the pastors had the courage to just ask her, well, do you know where you would go if you committed suicide? And left the impression on her that if you committed a sin like that against God, you'd have no opportunity if you were in your right mind when you did it. Of course, we realize that we must not judge these cases because there are some people that just don't realize what they're doing when they do something of that nature, and that has to be in God's hands. But if a person really knew what they were doing when they did something like that, that they would have no opportunity for repentance and for asking God to forgive them for what they had done. And so certainly the end result would be very critical. And she got to thinking about that. And since the time of this attempt, we have loved her and worked with her and prayed for her. She's made a complete turnaround and is in the Northwest College of the Assemblies of God now in Kirkland, Washington, going through her second semester now. Or going to it, just beginning. But we praise the Lord that He carried us through that hurdle. We just told people at the time that we had a great burden. We didn't share with them what it was. I believe it's been long enough now, and she's recovered well enough now, that if it got back to her that her mom and dad had been telling that story, it wouldn't hurt her. But there was a time we couldn't even tell what it was that was bothering us so bad. And just at this time, we had enlisted in traveling in Texas many new prayer partners. I believe I gave to you the little prayer slips and asked you to remember to pray for us once a week or more and to pray for our ministry. At the same time, synonymously with this happening, God was beginning to move within the villages around us in Alaska. We went off to district council in April, and we were still struggling over the pressures and the things that we were dealing with. And as we had gone to district council, Brother Godwin, that pastored Oak Cliff, was the missionary speaker, and he really prayed for us, and we just really felt encouraged by his prayers. Was all on fire about working for the Lord and doing his work as we returned from that district council. And a brother called me on the phone and he said, I'd like to talk to you about what's happening out here in Killigonik. We asked Brother Roger Scogan, who was a school teacher at Killigonik, to come to our home. As we sat down with him, he told us how that he had been a school teacher in that community. He was married to a native lady there, has some beautiful native children. And he told us how that for 11 years he had been faithful to have Sunday school in his home because that he couldn't identify with the Russian Orthodox Church that was in his community. He just didn't feel that he had anything spiritually in common. Brother Roger had come from a fine Lutheran home, and there was just too much conflict and too much ritualism and things of that nature. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you can't be a Russian Orthodox and be saved. But from what I'm seeing, the way they pray to St. Herman and to the different saints, I think it would be very difficult to belong to their religious organization and be a true Christian all the way through. Now, I will say this in favor of the Catholic organization or their religion, that there are many spirit-filled Catholics today. I've ran into them, and there's no question in my mind but that they know the Lord. But Russian Orthodox is a lot deeper, and it's more like the Catholic would be in some of our foreign countries. And we found that Brother Roger, having this just with his family, but the people outside his family knew about it. And they began to be drawn to the Lord, and they began to come to his home and knock on his door, and he would pray with them, have Bible study with them, and pray with them the sinner's prayer. And one by one, they began to get saved. Several of them had gotten saved, maybe six, maybe eight, maybe even more than that, when he came to me and he wanted to know what we believed. As we got our Bibles out and got our 16 fundamental truths out, because we wanted him to be familiar with those, and went over these, he agreed to every one of them, just like that he had been raised up in an Assembly of God church. He believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in other tongues. None of his people in his community had yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he had not himself. But he endorsed what we believed and believed it himself. And we began to talk to him, and we decided to start a church in Kalyganik and to make it an Assembly of God church. He agreed to that. Just after this, in late May and early June of that year, Brother Buchanan from Killeen, a friend of ours who had been my pastor or the pastor of my home church in Greenville, Texas, he came to Alaska, preached a revival, and these people from Kalyganik and Ekwok and New Stewiehawk came to that revival. They were full of the love of God and worshiped God. And at the close of that revival, I was privileged to go down to the Kanaknak Beach near our home in Dillingham and baptize our first 13 in the Kanaknak Ocean. Before that summer had ended, we had baptized over 20. Since this began to happen, we have had other missionary evangelists, other friends to come. Mike Collins, some of you may be familiar with him. He travels around and does a lot of missionary evangelism. He came to us on two different occasions. But he experienced a wonderful revival when he went to Kalyganik. And over 10 were saved. And I believe around 10 were baptized in the Holy Spirit at that time. And since the beginning of this move of God that happened during a real struggle in our own lives, where Satan was trying to put us out of the picture and keep us from being part of these victories, I think the victories would have still happened regardless of what Satan had done to us. But praise God, it was a sovereign work of God. And since that time, in the villages alone, over 50 have been saved. I'm sure that that is a safe number to give. In fact, I have that many names down that I can show you of the ones that have been saved. Over 50 have been saved. Over 20 have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Over around 30, 27 to 30 have been baptized in water. One of the ladies, I remember in June of 88, when Brother Odell Roberts and Brother Joe Adams had came up to help hold some services with us, we were privileged to baptize one more of the converts in the Nushagat River. And as we took them down and were baptizing them in the river, this elderly lady that is the mother of the brother that started our Sunday school, she has not yet been converted, but she stood there and in her Yupik language was rebuking us for baptizing in their river. And she was just pouring out this rebuke from the intense anger of her spirit. We couldn't understand what we said or what she was saying. But the young lady, native lady that was being baptized, had courage to walk down there into the water with us in face of that opposition. That was just exemplary of the opposition that they were facing. All of the elders of that community are yet unsaved. We saw one of the elders saved, and since he's been saved, he's gone on to be with the Lord. But none of the older generation of that community have yet accepted the Lord as their personal Savior, other than this one that has passed on. And they have resisted and fought, mainly because of their local priest that has been very antagonistic toward our ministry. But in spite of that, just before we came home, we were privileged to go to Kalinganik, and we were privileged to dedicate their new church building that they have built themselves. They did all of the labor. The village corporation would not allow them to accept outside help in building their building. They did finally have to come to the point of negotiating a loan that the district underwrote for $10,000, but it's really with a bank, and they're consistently making their payments on that $10,000, and they're doing a good job in that community. And the Lord has raised up that church as well as a community of Equok. Right sandwiched in between them, I'd like to get you a picture of this. This village of Kalinganik, only 200 people, about 40 have been saved in that community. On the other side of New Stewiehawk, a village of only 100, there have been 10 to 15 that have been saved in that village. And then in New Stewiehawk, that is the largest of the villages and has about 450 residents, there is only one couple that has been saved. But they are the most beautiful examples of any of these conversions in what God has brought them from. They were both the kind of alcoholics that you never did see at all unless they were stumbling around on the street drunk. And now for 2 years, they have been sober and full of the Holy Spirit. While they're the only ones in that community that have been saved from that community, them and their children have been touched by the presence of God even though they're yet young. Besides them, none of these people have been touched by the Holy Spirit other than Him drawing them. Some of them have visited our tent crusades and different things that we had out of their community. We cannot even get into their community. It is the way that Kalinganik was just a few years ago. You could not go. We had some friends that went, a different church group, went to New Stewiehawk and tried to have a vacation Bible school. They met them at the plane and told them to get back on their plane. And I guess they could have stayed, but they would have had no kind of results with that kind of opposition. And we're believing God to raise up a sovereign work within New Stewiehawk the same way that He did in Kalinganik, that God will break down the barriers and we'll be able to get into that community. Now, this is just the highlights of what has happened in the last 2 years since 87. I'd like to also tell you a little bit about Togiak, where we plan to go. In 90, when we go back, or 91, maybe I'm jumping the gun a little, but in 91, when we go back to Togiak, we're talking about a community of only 600 native people. They say, you might say, Brother Darty, you come from a community of 2,000. You've got these other ministries outside of it. Why would you leave that ministry? Why would you leave that and go to some place that is less in population and smaller? We have already established the base in Dillingham. It is going to keep maturing and become a tremendous center of activity for the villages around it. But there are many villages that are yet untouched with the full gospel message. And Togiak, I first heard about it when arriving at Dillingham by hearing the people say, Togiak Alley, Togiak Alley, and came to find that they were talking about the alley in back of the grocery store where I worked. And that gave me a picture that the people, that the main people that were going back in back of Togi, of the N&N market, and were drunk and stumbling around and spending the night there and dying in freezing weather from hypothermia, those people, the majority of them, were from Togiak. Not only that, I have found through the years, and maybe I shouldn't even tell this factor to you, but it is sad and it grieves us. And we know that God deals with Sodom, Gomorrah differently today than He did in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah was destined to destruction. But today is the day of grace, and God cares about all people regardless of what they've been involved in. And Togiak, Alaska is a place of perversion. It's known for its perversion. People talk about how wicked the place is. And we have a burden for that place in spite of that. And maybe the burden is because of that. Maybe the burden is because that tells us that those people are lost and that they need the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to reach as many of them as we can before the harvest. And then our eyes go out further than Togiak. When we say we're going to Togiak, it is really to plant a church. Unlike Dillingham, that we stayed 8 years with because of its strategic location and because of the high expense of building within that community. Those are two factors that we stayed with Dillingham so long. But unlike that, we don't plan to stay with Togiak very long. It's not our intention to, at least. We're looking at 2 years as our target, that we would like to raise up an indigenous work within that community like it has happened at Kaliganik. It has only happened in 2 years that they have a church at Kaliganik. And we believe the same thing can happen at Togiak, that we can see a church raised up and we can get a native or an indigenous pastor like our pastor at Kaliganik to raise up and be the pastor of that congregation. Far North Bible School in Anchorage is training ministers. And on our prayer list is the prayer request that you would remember Far North Bible School in prayer, that the Lord will send native ministers to that school to train to go back to their own villages. We'll never reach the 135 remaining villages that don't have the full gospel or any gospel message to amount to anything at all. 135 of them. We'll never reach them by white missionaries. It must happen with us in Alaska the way that it has happened on the foreign fields. And that is that we get the native ministers and train them to minister to their own people. So pray for that vision. We're going to do all we can to reach as many as we can while we're doing that. But our great burden is to see all of those villages penetrated as much as possible. The district has set 50 of them as a goal for the 90s. And you believe in God with us for that. 2 years in Togiak, then maybe on to Perryville. That's one I heard about, that 90% of the population, a health nurse from our own community and our own church, went there and led some people to the Lord. And she says, Brother Daugherty, we really need to pray for Perryville out on the Aleutian chain, maybe 300 miles from where we're at. And she said, the people there, 90% of them are alcoholics. 90%. I don't know if you can get that concept into your mind, but this was a health nurse giving us that report of the percentages of alcoholism. Not only that, just like here, drug addiction has become a factor as well. So remember these things in prayer, and I know that you can help us again. We don't know what battles are ahead, but we know that we are more than victors. We have the power. Praise God in the name of Jesus. That song was one that we used in our tent crusades that we had, the chorus to it, the tent crusades that we had in Dillingham and Equock and Alignagik, one of the villages near us where we had tent crusades. If you've got your Bible, turn with me in your Bible tonight to John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20, verses 30 and 31. John chapter 20, beginning to read with verse number 30. This is the golden text or the theme of the book of John, but I believe that it could just as well be declared to be the theme of the whole Bible. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Would you bow your heads? Our Lord, we thank You that we have life through the sacrifice that You made. We thank You that we have life through the work that You did for us. We praise You, wonderful Jesus, for being our Savior. And Lord, we look around us and we know that there are multitudes in the valley of decision and multitudes that have not yet received You to be their Savior. Help us, Lord, that are here in this building tonight to care for them, to reach out to them, to do what we can to reach our neighbor, to do what we can to reach the lost while there is an hour to work. Lay it upon the hearts of each person present to do and to be all they can be and do for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, there was a missionary by the name of Gosner, a missionary statesman, we might call him, teacher, that trained and sent out missionaries. And before he sent them out, he would always quote to them five words. Those five words were believe, love, hope, pray, and burn. And with those five words, he sent forth the new missionary candidates to their respective mission fields. As I hear those words, I would call them the five watchwords of Gosner, but I will also call them the five watchwords of the Church of Jesus Christ. If we're going to amount to anything for the kingdom of God, if we're going to make a difference in this world before Jesus comes back, we're going to have to get a hold of every one of those truths. We're going to have to believe as we've never believed before. We're going to have to love like we have never loved. We're going to have visions like we've never had them. We're going to have to pray. And we're going to have to shine out for Jesus in every respective area that we possibly can. Oh God, help us that we can see the need around us. Help us that we can see the mission field right in front of our noses, right here in Bryan, Texas. Right here in College Heights, all around you, there are perishing people that are dying and they're going to be separated for an eternity from God and His love. That is hell if there were no greater degrees of punishment. But we know there will be. We know it is true that the devil's hell is a burning furnace of fire, an everlasting torment separated from God. And we need to care for these people that we're looking around us at and be burdened for them. In Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 6, we find in that verse of Scripture the statement, "But without faith it is impossible to please God." Many people stop with that. They just want to encourage you to have faith. But the really heart of that verse is the part of it that remains after you read that phrase. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You cannot be a Christian until you understand that God is and know that it's not just the God of the moon, the sun, and the stars. It's not just some aberration. It's not just some spirit of greatness that encompasses the world, but it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is He, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we say that you must believe in God, you must believe in that particular God. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You must believe that He is. But still, that is only the beginning. Then you have the statement to the church, not just to those needing to be saved, but to you and to me that have experienced the glorious change and new birth. there comes the statement, you must believe that He is a rewarder of who? Those that diligently seek Him. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. It must be that that floods our hearts. And we must be determined that we are going to plead for the grace of God to work. And when we do diligently seek Him, the results will begin to happen. And we will see more and more of the glory of God flooding our land, and more of people being turned from darkness to His marvelous light. It must be the center of our lives that we believe. Did you ever look at the very center verses of the Bible? The very center, you know, is the book of Psalms. But in the book of Psalms, it is Psalms 118 that we can look at. And in that book, it is verse number 8 and 9 that is the very center verses of your whole Bible. And in that passage we read, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. If that were not enough, he really reiterates it. And he says again, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. The very greatest of man, it is not going to do you, a Texas term, hill of beans. It is not going to do you a bit of good to put your confidence in the very greatest of thee. The kings will fail. The presidents will have their water gates. But praise God, there is one we can put our confidence in. He's the greatest prince. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, we learned at Christmas, didn't we? Praise God. He is our victory, our counselor, our helper. And we can depend upon Him. In God we can trust. And He will give us the victories in the days ahead when we learn that kind of believing. We must love. I know if I were to pick a text for love, that I'd always go to 1 Corinthians 13. But you do not see human love in 1 Corinthians 13. Human love expects in return. But 1 Corinthians 13 gives, unselfish, totally, is not puffed up, behaveth itself not unseemly, doesn't throw tantrums because it's not loved back. But the kind of love we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 13 is the fruit of the Spirit of love and can only be accomplished in the life of a Christian. I remember in the ninth grade I learned a little poem. It was of Bo Ben Adam, and a short version of it. I may not say it all, but it was, of Bo Ben Adam, may his tribe increase, awoke one night from a deep dream of peace and saw within the moonlight in his room, making it rich and like a lily in bloom, an angel writing in a book of gold, exceeding peace, and made Ben Adam bold into the presence in the room. He said, what writest thou? The vision looked, and with a look made of all sweet accord, answered the names of those who love the Lord. And his mind won, said a bow. A bow spoke more low, but surely still, and said, I pray thee then, it wasn't one, I left that part out. He said, pray thee then, write me as one that loves his fellow man. The angel wrote and vanished and came again the next night and showed the names of those who the love of God had blessed. And lo, Ben Adam's name led all the rest. When I learned that poem in the ninth grade, I thought it was such a sweet, pretty poem. Since I learned what it really is, it's secular humanism. It's really telling people that they can love their fellow man without loving the Lord. That's a lie. There's no way you can be the perfect humanitarian without the Lord. The Lord makes us humanitarians more than humanitarians ever thought about being humanitarians. The Lord makes us care for our fellow man more than we could ever possibly care outside of Him. And it must be that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's going to make us to reach out to a lost and dying neighbor and to a lost and dying world. The third Gossner word was hope. And I think of another Hebrews verse that you may be familiar with, Hebrews 11 and 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I've talked about faith, but I didn't say much about hope. I want you to realize that before you ever have faith, you have hope. Before you ever got saved, you said, well, I hope there's a God. I hope I'll get to heaven. You ask people today that aren't saved, do you believe you're going to heaven? And they'll say, I hope so. But it never has become faith because they never have known Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. When they come to know Jesus Christ, they have a no-so relationship with Jesus because He becomes real personally to them and lives within their lives. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with their spirit that they are the children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Praise God for that Spirit that comes to us because that we believe. But when it comes to hope, hope stays hope until it gets substance. And when it gets substance, it becomes faith. I don't believe in the blessed hope of the church. Brother Durham says, sit down now, please. But what I really mean is, I believe that the second coming of Jesus Christ is a reality that we know as Christians is going to happen. It is called the blessed hope of the soon return. I think the timing is the thing we're hoping for. But we really believe that Jesus Christ is coming back with all of our heart. We have faith because we have the substance of it already. It is our salvation, the Spirit Himself bearing witness with us that we know what we believe is true and we don't question one little bit about it. It is faith. But it started as hope. And that's what every vision starts at. Togiak right now for us is hope. It is possible that our bubble could burst. And our vision could fail to be fulfilled. We've started out on some roads before and had to change our tracks. We know that that has happened to the Apostle Paul. When you read the book of Acts, he was fully set and going one direction, and God said, no, turn and go the other direction. We know that that can happen to ministers. Ministers can be fully sure in their spirit that God wants a particular thing for them, and then things can change and they have to go in a different route and different direction than what they were so sure about before. It was only hope. It was only anticipation. It was only vision. And without that, the people perish. We must have it. But as we pray more and more, and as we anticipate more and more, and as we yearn more and more, and trust God more and more for that vision, it can raise up within us so that every question, every doubt, every fear is erased. And we enter in to what we once hoped for as the blessed faith now of what has become faith because it has taken on a substance. And we experience it in that regard. Sky, and then build foundations under them. Attempt great things for God, but believe in your heart they are God's will. And trust God for them, and you will see they will come to pass. And then we must pray
And it must be the prayer of burden and the prayer of missions. I think the greatest prayer that we could possibly pray is that of the psalmist David in Psalms 126, 5 and 6. He said, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth bearing precious seeds shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And oh, that we could get that into our hearts, that we must pray in earnestness. We must pray with tears. Maybe they won't always flow down our cheeks, but there can be tears in our hearts as our spirits are broken before God and it not necessarily even show on our countenances. It's what's deep within that God is concerned about. Not making a show of our desperation and involvement, but knowing deep within our heart what our heart is set on, and yearning for it, and crying out for it, and thirsting for it in a dry and thirsty land. Oh God, help us that we will have the vision that will result in that harvest. And speaking of harvest and prayer, we must go to that beautiful chapter where Jesus talks to his disciples in the 9th chapter of Matthew, verses 38 and 39, or 37 and 38, where he says unto them, he saith unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, and the laborers are few. And so what are we to do? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." I've always heard that the reason Jesus told his disciples that is he knew that if they prayed like that, they themselves would be true laborers. They would have the burden that they needed to have and act as he wanted them to act. But it goes much further than that. I need to pray for laborers for the harvest, not to just be able to return to the Dillingham area of Togiak. By the way, Togiak is still in the Dillingham greater area. The people from Togiak come into Dillingham for their supplies. So as we're looking out to new horizons, we are looking to the general area that we live in to keep expanding on the villages there. But I must not just have that burden to be a laborer myself in that harvest. I must have that burden for Far North Bible School. I must have the desire to see young ones and older ones. We have seen them in the 60 age bracket step out into ministry among their people and be very successful at it. And we must believe God to help us to see more native young people and older ones rise up to meet the challenge of the 90s and the decade of harvest, and to get the gospel out while there is time to work. We know it. There is so little time left. The things that are happening in the world scene are the greatest opportunities that we have ever had. The Berlin Wall coming down. The greatest opportunities that the world has ever experienced. But the handwriting is also on the wall as we see Bible prophecy coming together and know that the end of time is upon us so very close. We know not how much time we have left to labor. So let us work with zeal and determination to see it happen for the kingdom of God. And finally, I would direct your attention to Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 15. Philippians 2 and verse number 15. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation or nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." We must burn. We must shine as lights in the world. Did you know for a light to burn, it has to be on fire? There's a sacrifice that is involved when we think of being on fire. There's sacrifice. You put your offering on the altar and you burn it with the fire. And it's the same way with our life. You say, "Well, you don't have to have a fire to burn these electric lights. Just put your fingers in a plug near you And I will guarantee you they will light up your life. That will be a sacrifice I don't want to make. But I want to put my hands into the light sockets of heaven. And I want the love of God to flow into me and the power of the Holy Spirit to illuminate me. And I want to tap in on the reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not to have a Pentecostal joyride and always just be shouting and talking in tongues, although I'll do that a lot of the time. But I want that power so that I can be a witness. That is the reason that He empowers the church. And if the church misses that, they have missed the boat. We have to understand that it must be that we shall receive power to be witnesses in the uttermost parts of the earth. And let's start at Jerusalem. Let's start at home. But let's don't miss the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh, that we can see it and reach out to those that are around us without the Lord. I would close with a very familiar scripture to you following the Beatitudes in chapter 5. Ye are the salt of the earth, beginning with 13, 5 of Matthew, 5 and 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its seasoning, wherewith shall... You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let us burn out for Jesus. Let us reach out to the lost and dying all around us. Would you bow your heads? Our Lord, we are challenged with a great, great need all around us. Right here at home, and then Alaska, Berlin, Indonesia, China. The world needs the gospel. Jesus, help us to see what we can do, and then do it. Help us to have the necessary vision. And let it be your vision that comes to us in the first place, not our own. We know that if it is the vision that you give, that it will soon become more than hope. It will become faith. Our bubbles only burst when they're not in the perfect plan of God for us. But we must keep on hoping and must keep on believing, whether we know for sure every detail or not. And we must progressively move forward. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Help your church to move forward with the gospel, that this world can be reached before it's everlastingly too late. In Jesus' name, Brother Calvin.